God did lay a message on my heart, though. And this is one, a message that I believe is for the church, not just this church, but for the church as a whole. Because I've been thinking about this for quite a while, and over the last several weeks, months, whatever, there's something that's really been on my mind that has me thinking. And it's something that is both kind of worrisome, that if I dwell on it too long, I could get upset about it, I could worry about it. But also, it's something that's kind of thrilling, is what's going on. I've seen over the past several months, the enemy doing his best to raise his head up. I mean, you had the Grammy Awards, and what did they do? I mean, they worshiped Satan on national TV, and everybody thought it was the greatest thing that ever happened. It was all over Facebook. It was all over the social media about, oh, look at what they did and how great this was. And then the Super Bowl halftime show, I'll just play this out. I don't watch the Grammys. I didn't watch the Super Bowl either. I'm just seeing what came out on the social media afterwards. The halftime show was another time where they glorified the enemy. When I see that, I think about the shape that this nation is in. It seems like the enemy is trying to walk around like that roaring lion that the Bible says he is. The problem with it is this, that as he raises his head up, and as he does all this stuff, and we see all this stuff going on, we really realize that he is nothing but a toothless lion. That all he can do is talk. All he can do is lie to you. All he can do is roar and make you scared. And we'll get into that maybe in just a minute or so. But every time he does that, God raises his head up. And God says, hey, let me show you something here. Let me tell you about this. Let me show you what the enemy is all about. And I got to thinking about, where is the church in all of this? Where are we when all this is going on? I mean, the enemy's doing his part. What are we doing? Well, I read a passage of Scripture not too long ago. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. The whole story, the whole account goes through 17 and through 19, chapter 17 through 19. But this one passage stuck out to me. And it's 1 Kings 19:11. And it says this, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind tore through the mountains and broke the rocks to pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Father, we ask that you'd add blessing to the reading of your word. And Lord, as we have gathered here in your presence, we pray, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the words of this message, that they become your words, words of life and encouragement, words of authority, words of power, words of instruction or rebuke. Father, whatever it is that we stand in need of today, I pray that this word would speak to us. Father, open our hearts to receive. And Father, not just receive this word, but act upon it. And Father, as always, I pray, don't let me get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. This was an interesting time in Elijah's life. He was running for his life. He was scared. I mean, he was hiding out in a cave. And we'll talk about that maybe in a minute. But it wasn't always this way. That's the crazy thing. He wasn't always this scared dude hiding out in a cave. We've seen a lot of things happen in his life. And as we get into this message, we're going to see some of this and talk about it. And hopefully, as we go through it prayerfully, we're going to see this very point of what his life was. We're going to take a journey now. We're going to start out way back in the 17th chapter. You see, in the 17th chapter, there was a wicked king named Ahab. And Ahab had a wife named Jezebel. Now, Jezebel had this controlling spirit. Jezebel wanted to be in control. Jezebel was the one who really controlled the kingdom, but Ahab was the king. And here's the thing, to have a Jezebel, you have to have an Ahab. You have to have someone who's going to be submissive. You have to have someone who's going to just bow down. She was the one in charge. They worshipped a foreign god. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped the Ashtaroth. They didn't worship the one true God. And Elijah the Tishbite, it says in the 17th chapter, the first verse, he's from Gilead. He says, Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there will not be dew or rain these years except at my word. Elijah said there's going to be a drought. There's not going to be any water coming until I say so. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, but God had instructed him to do this, and he was showing the power of God in all of this. And after he tells them this, he leaves. And during this drought, it seems like, you know, everyone is going to suffer. But Elijah, God tells him, I got something for you. So I want you to go to the Wadi, the brook of Cherith. I want you to go to this one place, and I'm going to take care of you there. Now, this was supernatural. He had ravens come flying in with food and stuff all the time so that he was able to eat. He had the water from the brook that he could drink from. Well, it says that later on it dried up. But God wasn't going to be fooled with this. God wasn't. He knew what was going on. He said, I've already commanded a widow to take care of you. So I want you to go to Zarephath, and I want you to go there and see this widow. She's going to take care of you. He gets there, and through all this, he finds out the widow only has a little bit of flour left, a little bit of oil. She's going to make a loaf of bread, and then her and her son are going to eat it and then die. That's her words. And he says, make me a piece of bread first. Make me some bread first, and God will take care of the rest. So through the whole thing, her flour never runs out, her oil never runs out. God takes care of him and the widow and her son. Well, then the son dies. This is a crazy story that's going on here. The son dies, and the widow says, oh, man, everything's bad. Everything's horrible. My son just died, and all this is going on. And Elijah says, hang on a minute. And he takes the widow's son up to the upper room, and he prays to God, and he stretches out on him, and he says it for three times, and the kid comes back to life. And he brings him down and says, here's your son. You see, Elijah wasn't just doing nothing during this drought. God had him busy during all this. He wanted to make sure that everything was taken care of and that he was going to be taken care of, but he was showing his power throughout all of that. But now it comes time for the big event. The big event is about to hit, and Elijah says, I guess I need to go back and talk to Ahab. Now, Ahab wanted to kill him. Jezebel wanted to kill him for certain, but Ahab wanted him dead. And this one guy comes out and he finds him and he says, go tell Ahab that I'm here and I want to see him. Well, in the 18th chapter, we get to this part of the storyline. And it says that when Ahab saw him, he said, there you are, you troubler of Israel. You've done nothing but cause trouble for us. Well, maybe that's a good thing. I've been called a troublemaker before, haven't you? I mean, if you haven't, then you've lived a sheltered life. He says, but Elijah says, I'm not the one that troubled him. You were. You were the one who refused to worship the one true God. You were the one who turned this nation away from him. You're the one that's caused all these problems. You've forsaken his commandments. He said, but something's going to happen here. The big event. He said, I want you to go and gather up all the prophets of Baal. And I want you to go and gather all the prophets of Asherah that dine at Jezebel's table. There's 850 of these dudes. And he said, we're going to have a challenge. We're going to have a showdown, so to speak. Now, I love showdowns. I've shared before with you that I love old westerns. And that's part of my thing about old westerns. I love the showdown. The best showdown ever. The good, the bad, and the ugly at the end. You need to watch that movie. That is the best showdown ever. Okay, this was the good, the bad, and the ugly going on here. He says, you go and get all these guys, and we're going to have a challenge. And get up there on top of the mountain, and they say, all right, I want you to build an altar to your God. Here's a bull. You choose which bull you want to. You know, I don't want you to think I got a trick bull here that won't burn. You choose the bull. They choose the bull. They butcher it. They put it on the altar. And he said, now, call out to your God to send fire. So they do. They get them all laid out. Everything's ready to go. They start calling on their God. Elijah's standing over there in the corner. He's watching. They keep calling out, and they keep calling out and crying out. And about noon it says, Elijah, I love Elijah in this. He seemed like he's a little sarcastic maybe. And I love, sarcasm isn't a spiritual gift, but I think it's something that we all need sometimes. I love it when I can be sarcastic with someone and they can be sarcastic back without thinking. Those are the conversations I love to have. Because I know they're thinking. I know their brain's working. But Elijah's standing over there. He's watching all this. And I can just picture him leaned up against a rock maybe or just leaned over there and he says, hey, yo. Okay, he didn't say, hey, yo. Maybe he did. Anyway, he says, hey, yo, maybe your God's sleeping. You need to get a little louder. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he took off somewhere. In fact, one translation even says that he might be in the bathroom. Whatever. He says, you may need to do this. So they start jumping around even more. They were hobbling before, it says in the scriptures. But now they're jumping around and they're screaming and they're hollering and they're cutting themselves and crying. Man, aren't you glad we don't have to cut ourselves when we're doing worship? Man, that'd be a bloody mess up here. I watched his fingers on that guitar. I'm surprised they're not bleeding as fast as he's hitting them strings. Oh, my gosh. They're cutting themselves and they're crying out. And nothing is happening. Elijah says, all right, enough. Comes time of the evening offering. And he builds an altar using 12 stones, the 12 tribes of Israel. He lays the wood on it. He lays the offering on it. Then in the middle of a drought, I want you to think about this. It's been over 3 years. There hadn't been any rain. He said, I want you to go get 3 water pots full of water and bring them and pour on that. This is the middle of a drought. He said, all right, you pulled those 3 on there. Let's do it again. Or 4, I'm sorry, 4 water pots. He said, let's do it again. So they do it again. Then they pour 4 more on there. 12 water pots full of water. Again, the 12 tribes of Israel represented there. There's so much water that the trench that he dug around this altar is full. The wood is soaking wet. The offering is soaking wet. And he cries out to God. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. And I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you've turned their hearts back to you again. And you know what happened? The fire fell. The fire of God fell on that offering that was laid out there. And it didn't just consume the offering. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stone. It consumed the dust around there. It consumed all the water that was around there. God sent His power into that place that day to show who He truly was. And He said, and Elijah said, "Now, everyone, you know who's God." And they all cried out and they said, "Yes, the Lord, He is God." Man, they are some fickle people. "Oh, we love Baal. Wait a minute. No, we love God over here. Jehovah is God now. We're going to worship Him." And Elijah says, "All right, what I want you to do now, I want you to get all them prophets that was up here that was jumping around and dancing and cutting themselves and all that that they were going on, carrying on doing, and I want you to kill them all." And they did. They were all killed. After that, the rain came. After that, Elijah sends his servant out and he says, "I want you to go and see because I know there's rain coming." He even told Ahab, "You better get back home. You better get back to the place because the rain's coming. That rain's going to hold your chariot up." And the servant goes out and he says, finally, after seven trips, he says, "I see a cloud out there about the size of a man's fist." And Elijah said, "That's it." Says he girded up his robe that he was wearing, tucked it into his belt, and he took off running, and he outran that chariot all the way back. That dude was fast. God took care of that too. And the rain came, just like He said it would. God showing His power once again. Well, you know, a lot of times after a big move like that, there's a threat that comes out. Sure enough, Jezebel sends out the threat. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, Jezebel sent out a messenger to Elijah and said, "So let the gods do to me more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." "Elijah, I'm going to kill you," is what she said. "You are going to be a dead man. If I don't get a hold of you by tomorrow, maybe may the gods do it to me." That's what she was saying. And Elijah, being this great man of God, you know what his first reaction was? He beat feet out of there. He was gone. He was afraid of this woman. Might have been a smart thing. But he was afraid, so he ran. And he ran so far, he left his servant at a place, and he goes on, and he finds some shelter under a broom tree out in the wilderness. And he cries out to God. He said, "Lord, I'm done. I'm useless. You can't use me anymore. I'm used up. Just take my life. End it right here." And he lays down. It says an angel comes up there and touches him. Wakes him up. And there's some bread cooking on some hot coal or hot rocks right there by him. So he eats it. What do you do after you eat a big meal? Lay down and take a nap. That's what he did. And the angel comes back and smacks him again, or touches him again. I think he probably smacked him that second time. He said, "Take and eat this because your journey's going to be long and you need to have something to take this journey." So he eats that bread and he takes off. And he goes to a cave on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And he gives up. He says, "I'm done. I can't do it anymore." You ever been there? You ever been to that point where you just feel like, "I'm done"? I'll be honest, I get there a lot. I get to that point a lot where I just say, "Lord, I'm done. I know you can't use me. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I just want to end it all." Not that I would do anything like that. "Lord, just take it. Take my life because I'm done." That's where he is. Here's the great thing. God wasn't done with him yet. God wasn't done with him yet. He says this in the 13th verse of that 19th chapter. He heard God say, "Come out here." And he says, Elijah heard it and he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And after that, the whirlwind comes and the earthquake and the fire, and then that still small voice. He said, what are you doing in this place? Why are you hiding out? Why have you given up? Why are you even here? And he says this in the 15th verse. The Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. And also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as the prophet in your place. He had some missions for this boy to do. He had something else for him to do. Even though he was giving up, even though he was hiding out in this cave and he was wanting God to take his life, even when he got to that point, he said, no, I got something else for you to do. Now, Hazael was the one that God used to punish the people of Israel. Jehu was the one who turned Jezebel into dog food later on. You have to read that story. And Elisha was the one that got the double portion. He said, I got something for you to do. You can't give up yet. You cannot give up. So what's all this got to do with today? You see, this is what something that God has really dealt with me about on this. There's been a drought in this land for a long time. Not one of rain. All you got to do is walk out in the field. You can tell we haven't had a drought of rain. There's mud everywhere. But there's been a drought of the movement of the Spirit of God. We haven't seen it in a long time in this nation. Now, there's been little pockets here and little pockets there. But as far as a great awakening, it's something that we're missing. It's been a long time. In fact, the last great awakening in America was started by a dude named Asbury. Imagine that. Some dude named Asbury. And it swept across the nation. But with that drought, I want to tell you, there was a big event that's taken place. Even with that drought that's going on right now, there was a big event. And we just got done celebrating this big event. We just got done observing it when we look at the cross of Calvary. When Jesus hung on that cross and He said, it is finished, He meant it was finished. He did what He came to do. He came to make it to where we could be reconciled with God, to where we could go to heaven forever with Him. But not just that. After the crucifixion, after Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, on the third day He rose again. And He conquered death, hell, and the grave. The devil thought He had won. The devil thought it was all over. The devil thought, I finally got rid of this dude. But no, Jesus come alive out of the tomb and He told His disciples, this is what's going to happen. I want you to tarry in a place. I want you to hang out in this one place because I got something else for you. You see, I'm not done yet. They were all hiding out. They didn't know what to do. They were scared. Wouldn't you be? They were afraid and they didn't know exactly what was going on. But Jesus appears to them and says, I got something for you. He said, I want you to know what it's all about. One of the things that I thought about too, another big event that took place, was the day you got saved. The day you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see, on that day, all the forces of hell were trying to keep you in that seat. They didn't want you coming up. There ain't no way I'm going to that altar. I remember the night I came to the Lord. I was raised in the church. I wasn't raised in Christ, but I was raised in the church. But one night, standing there, in the back row, I had a grip on the pew ahead of me. The grooves are probably still in that pew. I was not going. That old preacher, he threw a curveball at me. And I wasn't ready for it. He said, if there's someone here who wants me to pray for him, had everybody bow their head, close their eyes. You've been there. You've seen that. He said, just, if you want me to pray for you, slip your hand down. So I'm looking around because I didn't have my head bowed or my eyes closed. I wasn't going to let anybody, I'm just making sure everybody wasn't watching. And I went, because I knew I needed prayer. I knew I needed to get right with God. On the way out the door, that preacher come up to me, met me at the door, wouldn't let me out. He said, there's something I can do for you. I don't remember the trip to the altar, but I do remember getting up from the altar. And I remember the weight that was lifted. I remember that I felt different. You see, all the forces of hell was keeping me in that pew. All the forces of hell were trying to keep me from going forward. But they lost. They lost. That first step I took down that aisle, like I said, I don't remember going, but I remember being there, getting up from that altar. You see, when we got saved, God had a mission for us. He had something for us to do. But the threat comes. The threat comes to us. Well, what are your friends going to think? What's your family going to think? What are your coworkers going to think? You can't go and tell them you're one of them religious nuts now. You can't go and tell them that you got saved and you give your heart to Jesus because they're going to make fun of you. So we back off a little bit. And then we look around at the world today and we see how the church is being attacked. We see how Christians are being attacked. And we wonder, why do I even bother? So we go and we hide out in our stained glass caves and we just spend our time there. And we're hanging out. We may not be crying out to God to take our lives, but we are crying out saying, what good is it? Why do we even do this? Why are we even here? The toothless lion goes around roaring again. And we back off. We're afraid. I saw a quote a few weeks ago, and it was one that really stuck with me. It says that fear magnifies the enemy and diminishes God. When we're afraid, we're thinking the enemy is bigger than our God. He ain't. He's nothing but a liar. And he's got us convinced to believe those lies, but he ain't nothing but a liar. Our God is greater than anything that this world has, anything that the enemy has. In fact, he told us that he gives us authority over all the enemy. As believers, we have authority over all the enemy. And if we have authority over all of it, that means he got nothing. But we don't exercise that authority because we're scared and we're hiding in our caves and we don't want to go out. But he's saying, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with my church yet in America. I'm not done with my church in the world yet. I've got something for you to do. You see, after Jesus appeared to his disciples and he told them, I want you to go and hang out because I got something for you. They go to a mountaintop and they watch him ascend. He goes to heaven and they're standing there watching. It says someone appeared to them. This is in Acts, the first chapter. Someone appeared to them, or two men appeared to them in white apparel. It says, men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up to heaven? Why are you standing there looking up? This same Jesus you saw taken up from you to heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's saying, why are you looking up? Don't you remember what happened? Don't you remember just a few verses ago? Okay, they didn't have verses. But just a little bit ago, he told you, I'm going to give you power and you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't you remember that? Why are you standing there looking up? And I think that's our problem today in the church. We've been standing there looking up. Now we need to lift our eyes to heaven because that's where our redemption comes from. And we need to be watching for Him because He could come anytime. But we need to be about the business that He set us to do, and that's to be witnesses everywhere we go. Whether it's here, whether it's in Alney, whether it's in Altamont, wherever it is, He said, I want you to be witnesses. And we stand there looking up. Maybe we need an angel to appear to us. Micah said, why are you looking up? Look at all these people in St. Elmo that aren't saved. We sat down one day in a ministerial alliance meeting. It's been a long time ago. And we figured out that about 3/4 the town of St. Elmo doesn't come to church. That's a lot of people. In fact, if they all started coming to church, the churches in St. Elmo wouldn't hold them. Wouldn't that be a problem to have? Now, I'm not saying we need to go door to door and all that, but that's cool. I mean, Mormons come to my door yesterday. Kelly answered it and just shook her head, and they walked off. And I asked her who it was, and she said, the Mormons. I said, oh, I wanted to talk to them. I kept 2 Jehovah's Witnesses one time for 2.5 hours on my porch. Almost got one of them saved. We've forgotten the business that we're about. Maybe we've given up because we see the Grammys. Maybe we've given up because we've seen the halftime show. Maybe we've given up because we see all the evil that's in the world today, and we're going to gather in our little holy huddles and say, well, we'll just wait till He comes. But that still small voice is speaking to us. Just recently it spoke at a little college called Asbury. It wasn't no great big speaker. It wasn't some name guy that was out there or some college student that preached a little message. And people didn't want to leave. And people came from all over the world to this place. It wasn't one of those great big concerts where you had someone like Third Day there. Y'all know who Third Day is, right? Most of you. Okay, I know that's old school, but that's still, they're good, man. I love Third Day. It was just a college praise team. And people were getting saved. And people were committing their lives to God. This was a Christian college, and students were saying, hey, yeah, I need to commit my life to God. You'd think if they were at a Christian college, they'd already have done that, but they didn't. But now all this is going on. It was just God. It wasn't anything big. And He says, I got something for you. You see, Jesus told His disciples, go hang out. Because I got something for you. Go and hang out and just wait. 10 days later, they're in that room. And it says, there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then cloven tongues of fire set on every one of them that was there. 120 of them in the upper room. And the power of God was poured out onto them. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance to do it. They began to do all this stuff. They went out into the streets and everybody thought they were drunk because they was acting the way they was acting. They weren't normal. They weren't acting like, hey, they're not like they used to be. Something's wrong with them. No, they had the power of God working in them. The power of the Holy Ghost had taken over. And they went out into the street and they began to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And as they did this, 3,000 people got saved that day. It's because God was not done with the church yet. God wasn't done. He was just starting it up. He wasn't done with them yet. He said, I got something for you to do. And He's telling you today, I got something for you to do. I want you to go out in that same power. Because, you know, the same God that sent the fire for Elijah is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. He's the same God who's poured out His fire on Pentecost. It's the same God today, and He wants us to act like He is. But as the church, we quit. We gave up. We're in our, as I said earlier, our stained glass cave. And God is asking us, what are you doing here? We're saved. We're part of that remnant of God to be used. We've been set aside by God for that purpose. I'm going to close it out with this one story. There's a missionary to China. And they went to this remote village. And they're out, I mean, way away from everything. And they start telling people about Jesus. And people are coming, just flocking to them and accepting Christ as their Savior. And one of the elders of the church, or of the village, came to them and said, "This is so exciting. When did this happen? Was it like last week?" And the guy said, "No, it wasn't just last week." He said, "Well, maybe it was just a month ago and you're just getting here to us." He said, "No, it wasn't just a month ago. It was almost 2,000 years ago." And it said the elder's face dropped. And then he looked up at him and said, "What took you so long? What took you so long to bring that word to us?" You see, there's folks in St. Elmo right now that need to hear that message. What's taken us so long? What's taken us so long to do? And I'll take the blame. I've been in this town over 15 years, and there's still people in St. Elmo that don't know Jesus. What's taken me so long? What's taken the churches in St. Elmo so long? See, God's not done with us. God's got something for us. And I believe that there is a revival that's coming. And I believe that it may have already started. And here's the thing, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it because I'm hiding in a cave. I don't want to miss it because I've given up and think that God can't use me anymore. I want to tell you what, if you're here today, you got a beating heart in your chest, drawing air into your lungs, you can form a rational thought. Oh, as rational as I can. God can use you in this town. God can use you in the town that you live in. God can use you in the surrounding communities, the surrounding area. God can use you. So I guess, if you're ready, I'm going to end with this. So what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Father, we thank you for this word. We ask that you help us to respond to it, Lord. We know that it will accomplish everything it was set out to do. Now it's up to us, Lord. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.